If you'd like to follow along, we'll be looking at Luke 19, starting in verse 28. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, I just pray that you send your Holy Spirit upon us today. I pray, Lord, that you do give us ears to hear what you would want us to take away from this text, Lord. I pray that you guard my lips, that I represent you properly, Lord. Lord, we come here seeking out your will and your word for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 19, and we will start at verse 28, but it says, "And when he had said these things, and the things he had said, he gave the parable about the minas, the money that he gave to his so-called friends or followers. Two were faithful, one did not use the money properly, and there were citizens that were opposed to this king." And at the end of the story, the parable, we see where he says that it is the faithful ones who are rewarded. But the one who proclaimed that he was for the Lord, yet was not, was punished the same as those who were God's enemies, the citizens. And I think this sets the stage for what is about to happen to our Lord. You will have the faithful people who will stick with our Lord through thick and thin. You have those who proclaim him as Lord, but are not his followers. And they will be sifted out. And we have those who openly oppose our king. The tragedy is those who proclaim that they love God, but do not end up with the same fate as those who are enemies of God, because they are his enemies. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." You may be seated. And as we know, this is nearing the end of our Lord's public ministry. He will enter here, and then he will preach for the first part of the week, and later on he will be crucified. Many people would be coming into Jerusalem at this time, the time of the Passover celebration. So the crowds would be huge, thousands upon thousands. We know that our Lord preached and did many of his miracles in front of thousands of people. The breaking of bread, the increase, the loaves and the fishes. In other portions of Scripture, it tells us all who came to him were healed. So they were talking great, great numbers here as he comes in to Jerusalem. But here it would even be more. It would be a blending of the people coming from the areas where Jesus performed many of his miracles. They would be coming to Jerusalem, and they would be sharing the eyewitness accounts of those miracles. There would be some regions that maybe heard of Jesus but didn't see miracles, but they would also be attracted to Jesus because of the miracles. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and many were coming just to see Lazarus. To give you an idea, 10 years after this, it is recorded that 60,000 Passover lambs were slaughtered at the time of the Passover. So if you figure 10 people for a lamb, it's something like 2.5 million people will be coming into Jerusalem. So we don't know how large this crowd was. But we do know that Jesus was the talk of the town at that time. It tells us in chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus did not enter secretly anymore. He was going completely public now. For a while, he had hidden out because his time had not yet come. But now, he would come to Jerusalem openly. He would accept the praise. He would accept the adoration from the people because his time was nearing. Time for his crucifixion. You know, and these chief priests, they wanted to put Lazarus to death as well as Jesus. So we see the wicked opposing what God wants to do. And that all fits right into the spiritual battles going on. Here our Lord is following his Father's will, so there will be opposition. Anytime any believer, even us, steps out in faith, there will be opposition from God's enemy. Expect it. Because Satan does not want the church to advance. And when we step out in faith, following our Lord, that is exactly what we do. We advance God's kingdom. There will be opposition. Again, our Lord's fame had spread through Galilee, through all of the areas he had been in. And now all these people were congregating in one area. Usually the talk of the town would be the Feast of the Passover, but here it was the talk of Jesus. And this brought about the desired effects. The religious leaders of the day were rising up more and more against him. So here again, you see that portion of people who claim to be for God, who claim to say, "I follow the Lord, I follow the Lord." Yet these religious leaders are the ones who would kill him. They are agents of Satan. They have been so deranged in their minds, so clouded over, that they think killing the Savior is doing God's will. You know, in life, it's easier to deal with your open enemies, people who hate you, than it is with those who say they love you and are stabbing you in the back. But here these religious leaders are starting to openly defy Jesus. They want him dead. They want Lazarus dead. But what's amazing is so many of these people who had seen these miracles of Jesus, so many people who heard about Jesus, and now we're congregated, and they come and they proclaim their faith in Jesus. They're crying out, "Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're laying palm leaves and their cloaks down on the road, a sign of submission, saying, "We're under your feet. We believe in you, Jesus. We trust in you." And this could be thousands. Just thousands. We know it enraged these religious leaders. We know that they wanted to kill Jesus. And we know that the time had come where they would act. They would have him arrested. But just think of that. How many people were there crying out, "Hosanna to the King of Kings"? You know, our Lord kept doing miracles right up to the end. Just the fact that he would tell his disciples that they would find a foal of a donkey that had never been ridden on. Very important. These little facts are very important. The disciples found it just as Jesus said. And when they started to take it, the owner even said, "Why are you taking it?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." And the guy knew right away and he let it go. He knew that it was Jesus they were talking about. But you know, that's just another demonstration of a short prophecy. But you know, the coming with a colt. That comes Matthew 21. It says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And that prophecy is found in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey?" Prophecy fulfilled. Who were the experts of the law? Who were the experts of the whole Old Testament? It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They were the professionals. They were to understand the Old Testament prophecies. How could they miss this? How could they miss the prophecy from Daniel, which told the year when our Lord, the Savior, would come? It's because they were spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. They had knowledge of the Scriptures. They had understanding of the Scriptures. But they did not have a relationship with God where they could interpret the Scriptures properly. And it was their hardness of hearts. And I would say their love of the prestige of being the religious leader, that they did not want to compromise and have somebody greater than them appear. They claimed to be with God, but were they? No, they were enemies. You know, it's amazing the praise that our Lord received from these people who claim to be his disciples. Saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The others, it says, most of the crowd, most of the crowd. Remember that 250 million? How big was this crowd? But most of them that were there, spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Again, they were accepting him as the Messiah. They were submitting to him. at this particular point in time. But you know, the same crowds, people from the same group would be crying, "Crucify him," within a week. How can that be? How can that be? It is because the wickedness, the enemies of God, the deceitful practices of men led by Satan have great influence over people who truly are not saved. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So this adoration he is accepting is getting the desired result. The hatred, the unmasking of these religious elite. But you know, where it says these stones will cry out, the Pharisees missed that too. That's a prophetic statement, and they should have understood it. Our Lord is giving a warning here, a warning of judgment to come if he is rejected. It comes from Habakkuk. It's when the Chaldeans, they built their cities off the backs of God's people. They were wicked people against God's people. And it tells us, "For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the wood." And the religious leaders would have understood what that meant. It was judgment against the Chaldeans. Their cities were completely destroyed. The stones were ripped apart. Just as Jerusalem would be in 70 AD, where all the stones from the temple were ripped apart in judgment. You see, our Lord, even though he understood how wicked these people were, he was still trying to bring them around to be his true believers. He still loved them to share the truth, something they should have understood, being the experts that they were. But yet, they would not listen. They would not take the warnings. And they would influence the crowd a few days later to cry out, "Crucify him." Even though they have that double witness that our Lord had just given them with the stones crying out. A double witness to us how our Lord is who he says he is. We know that judgment came. We know that the temple was destroyed. We know that God's people were destroyed for killing their Savior. Judgment came. You know, people don't change. It's the same today. We have religious experts proclaiming they're serving God. It was some of those religious experts who probably influenced the person who blew up that church in Egypt this morning. It's probably those religious experts who gassed the children in Syria a few days ago, proclaiming they're doing God's will by doing completely what God stands opposed to, the killing of innocent people. We have enemies of God who are open enemies, who hate the church, who despise the church. We see more of it in our nation. We speak against homosexuality. And we're called the evil ones. Speak against abortion. We're the intolerant ones. Pick any other sins. They are enemies of God. They are enemies of the church of God. So we have people, we have churches like the Pharisees who accept homosexual marriage, who accept abortion, call it good. Are they enemies of God? Yeah, they are. How far do you have to go before you're God's enemy? You have the true converts who call sin, sin, who boldly take a stance even when it's unpopular. Many times it's just witnessing to a friend or loved one who is straying down the wrong path. And many times you will get the ire and the anger or your self-righteousness and that and many other adjectives. But you're faithful to our Lord in good times and bad. And you've witnessed because you love people. You care about their eternal salvation. And I think we have many, many in the church today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say we do. Because the scriptures tell us many on that day will come and say to me, Lord, Lord. Many is more than a few. It tells us few will enter in. So there's many in the church today who are like those on Palm Sunday who got caught up in the emotion. They threw their cloaks on the ground for Jesus' donkey to walk over. They ripped the branches off the palm trees. Laying them down. They were crying, Hosanna in the highest. But on that day, they will hear those terrible words from our Lord when he says, I never knew you. You know, throwing your cloak down on the ground once, proclaiming your Lord's, won't cut it. I've told you many times I've worked in construction. I've worked with some of the foulest men in the world. And yet many of them proclaimed they were saved because at one time they said, I trusted in Jesus Christ. At one time they threw their cloak on the floor and said, I trusted God. Big deal. It's what you're doing today. What are you doing today for the Lord? Because if you threw it down once and you've never set foot in a church, he's never done anything for the Lord, you have not left your cloak there. You picked it up. You wanted God on your terms. And God will not have that. He will not have that. Isn't that what our Lord's ministry was all through? The rich ruler came to him. He didn't want to give up his money. He wanted to hang on to that. He wanted to come to Jesus on his terms. And Jesus, walk away. Go ahead. The guy who wanted to bury his father. He wanted to hang around for his father's inheritance. And the Lord said, no, the time is now. Come and follow me. See, our Lord is the sifter of men. He wants us to understand where we really stand in his eyes, not how we stand in our eyes. Thinking that, oh, I made a profession of faith once, I'm saved. I've been confirmed, I'm saved. I'm baptized, I'm saved. Baloney! Satan is a great deceiver. It's what are you doing for the Lord now? That's the evidence of true faith. Jesus wants us to give ourselves an honest assessment according to his word, not according to our evil minds. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, our Lord didn't have one of these coexist things on his donkey. A coexist sign. You know, he tells us that in Luke 12. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, our Lord never, ever deceived us in saying that life was going to be easy if you're a believer. Nowhere is it said in the scripture that if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. He tells us you will have trouble, you will have difficulties. And many of those difficulties will be because the conflict comes because you trust and believe in me. Look at the church in Egypt, blown to pieces because they trusted Jesus. You know, Jesus always calls us to tough decisions. But we have to come to the Lord on His terms. He says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And we know He gives a time of grace. Grace upon grace. But for the lost, there will come that time when there will be no more grace. And you know, we here have this short span of life. And the grayer we get, and the older we get, and the more hunched down we get, we realize how fast that life goes. But that's the only time we have to do work for the kingdom of God, to be effective for the kingdom of God. You know, we've been blessed. Oh, have we been blessed in this nation? You know, I drive around in sales, and everywhere I go, I see churches. Every place. You can't go but 30 miles, and you'll see a church somewhere. It's a testimony of the witness that our forefathers had in this nation for us. But unfortunately, many of those churches are now no longer churches. They have folded and dwindled. It is because many of us, I believe, have squandered the great inheritance that we've received. We do not understand the struggles that our forefathers went through. But if the churches keep declining like they are in America, and if wickedness keeps rising up, our children or our children's children will understand those struggles. We had a great witness here. You know, when our Lord walked the earth, there were some places that had great witness as well, where He did most of His miracles. You know, in America, is a miraculous thing. Just our longevity with the Constitution, it outnumbers all other nations. Like I mentioned, Lex de Tocqueville said it was because of the Christian religion. The teachings of Christianity that gave America its greatness. And he was a pagan, so. Listen to what it says. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. That's where Jesus did most of his mighty works. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. So some of these pagan nations that absolutely hated God are better off than the nations or the cities that were blessed to have such a testimony. And that's what fear I have for our nation. What a witness we've had. Churches everywhere, radio shows on constantly, the freedom to worship, yet many reject it or are lukewarm, proclaiming they know Christ, but they really don't. They really don't. Now, this is a message of hope for us, though. A message for us believers. What our Lord and our God has done for us. You know, how He has created us a people for His own possession. We are so privileged when we are in Christ. And it must be our daily walk. And we must realize the responsibility that came with that privilege to share it with others. Invite others to Easter service. But just to stand up for our Lord, realizing that when you are a people for His own possession, you have all these immeasurable graces, immeasurable powers that comes with that. It's our little bit of faithfulness that God uses to advance His church. It's not any greatness in us. It's not any greatness in me or for Sel or you or I. It's what God does through us. But it's taken that step of faith, that little faith as a mustard seed, and you can move a mountain. What God is saying there, you step out a little bit here, He will move. He will give back far more than you've ever given. That's what it is when He says He'll give back, padded down, and overflowing. It's not money. It's not treasures. It's treasures in heaven. What God uses when we follow His word, when we step out in faith, when we throw that cloak down every day and say, Lord, I'm under Your feet on Your terms. Because He will not accept anything less. It's only by His terms that we are accepted by Him. And there's a contrite and a broken spirit. So I pray that that's what we all have. And we say, Lord, what would You have me to do today? What would You have me to do tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day. I just pray that God works in our hearts to be such a people. And I hope it starts with me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come into the Easter season, we just realize what You have done for us or to us. And Lord, our hearts should be, Lord, how do we declare Your praises? How do we declare You to the world? And Lord, teach us to be submissive till our dying days. Amen.